And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome everybody to Hands-On Apologetics. Yes, you have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Matuta. Welcome. It's great to be with you today. And as always, we have a great workout in store for us today to learn how to explain, share, defend the faith with charity and clarity. And today we're going to tackle one of the biggies, one of the big issues in theistic apologetics, and that is the problem of suffering. Now, we've already addressed that a couple of times on this show, usually from a philosophical background, because this is really, if not one of the most, perhaps the most powerful atheistic argument against the existence of God. But what we haven't really delved into is what does the early church fathers in Scripture have to say about evil and suffering, and help that inform our apologetics? Well, to help us do that, we have the patristic pillar himself, Master Apologist William Albrecht, is coming on to the show after the first break. He's going to be sharing with us what the early church and the Scripture has to say about evil and the problem of suffering. And if my memory serves me correctly, I believe he is going to enter into a debate on this subject very recently. So we'll get an update on what he's doing. Is a debate schedule, and we're going to dive into this very important issue. So if you have any questions or anything, absolutely give us a call at 888-526-2151, and I'm sure William will be very, very glad to help you. Okay. So also, as you know, on the program, we have our critical thinking skills section, which is the finding the fallacy. And by the way, today's fallacy for today is the genetic fallacy. And also we're going to meet one of the early church fathers. This father is a bit obscure, but nevertheless, it's great to know about him. His name is Macarius of Magnesia. Yes. Not exactly a household name, but nevertheless, you know, it's kind of cool to learn about these early church fathers, especially the more obscure ones. So just so you can have it in the back of your mind, and when you're reading church history, who knows, you might come across one of these figures, and you'll be able to say, hey, I know that early church father. So as I mentioned earlier, you are part of the program, so especially when William comes on board, give us a call, 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Or you can always send your emails. We get our emails in the Dojo mailbox, and I do reply to them all. And that email address, again, is questions@handsonapologetics.com. There's several great questions in store in the Dojo mailbox. I was actually kind of hoping to maybe get to it later this week, but it looks like maybe next week we'll do it. But keep them coming, folks. Lots of great emails, great questions, and just really interesting scenarios of places and positions people have been in. And yes, it's time for us to give our shout out to those watching on social media live stream on YouTube and Facebook. Hello, everybody. And for those watching live stream, you'll notice I will move over here to the Macarius the Great, to the YouTube live feed section of the dojo. Hi, everybody. Thank you for the emojis. I appreciate it. And thank you also listening on radio and podcast. And I'm going to get more information. In fact, next week we're going to have a couple of these people that are involved with me. But, we want to try to maximize our abilities to share, defend the faith, teach Catholics, get them pumped up. And as part of that with Virgin Most Powerful, we've reached out, and I'm going to be conducting a live YouTube event with two great guys, John DeRosa and Pat Flynn. It's going to be on August 21st. Now, I'm going to give you more details when that gets closer, but many of you are probably already familiar with John DeRosa. He's been on the show a few times. He's the host of Classical Theism Podcast, a great, great storehouse of apologetics, high-end apologetics, with defending largely focused on defending the existence of God, but he also treats other things. I was on his program, and so I talked about the Deuterocanon. And also, we're going to do this live show with Pat Flynn, who is a host of the Pat Flynn Show. So that's going to be cool, because hopefully we can pull together, get some interest started, and get people pumped up to start defending and explaining the faith. That's why I wake up every morning. You know, it's just to try to help people know and love Jesus more. So that's in store. Mark that down on your calendars, and I'll give you more information as we get closer. All right, so let's jump into our Finding the Fallacy, shall we? Yes, the Finding the Fallacy is the genetic fallacy. And folks, you know, this is one of those weird things. I've done some research on this, and there's actually two versions of this. They're very different. One version of the genetic fallacy is a logical fallacy that occurs when a claim is accepted or rejected based on the source of the evidence rather than the quality or acceptability of the evidence. Okay, so in other words, it's when they find fault with the source, then they accept or reject the argument. Or, you know, if they like the source, they'll accept it. If they don't like the source, they'll reject it. But their acceptance or rejection is not based on the evidence presented in the source. And so this is pretty common. For example, someone could say, my parents told me God exists, therefore God exists. Okay, well, that would be the genetic fallacy, because it's just by assuming you know the source and it's in good stead with yourself, that then it must be true. Or if you hate your parents, you could do the opposite. Say, my parents told me God exists, therefore he doesn't exist, because they're impeachable sources. Either way, you're committing the genetic fallacy. Now, like I said, there's another version. And this version is, I have a feeling this is like one of those misnamed things, because I can think of a couple of fallacies that fit with this. But this version says that the genetic fallacy assumes that the original meaning of something can be transferred to the present without any change in its meaning. Okay. For example, and this happens a lot in Catholic apologetics. In fact, I think the biggie is the anathema. Anti-Catholics will say, hey, when the church pronounces anathemas, they're damning someone to hell. They're cursing them. And they'll go to the New Testament and show that the word anathema, which is a Greek word, is used as a curse. And apparently somebody who is, kind of reprobate. Okay. Now, and then so they'll say, well, modern Catholic pronouncements of anathema, therefore, condemns people to hell and curses them. And the problem is that words change their meaning throughout time. So anathema could mean that in the first century, but, you know, many words are used as technical terms that develop in meaning, have nuances throughout the years. So you wouldn't be surprised maybe 15, 16 centuries later, anathema would have a more legal term, a canonical meaning that doesn't necessarily correspond to the original meaning. Okay. That's another version of the genetic fallacy. Now, which one's true? I've noticed that the first version, where something is accepted or rejected based on their feelings about the source, that seems to be most common out there. But you will run into the second version out there as well. So I guess it's a twofer, folks. You know, it's a twofer fallacy. The genetic fallacy can be used either way. So that's our Finding the Fallacy for today. Okay, let's jump to meet the early church father. Like I said, the early church father today is Macarius the Magnesian, who flourished roughly around AD 400. There are actually a couple of Macariuses in church history, or what would be this plural? Macarii, I guess. There's Macarius the Egyptian, who's also known as the Elder, or Macarius the Great, who lived in Upper Egypt, spent about 60 years in the desert. Okay, and then there's Macarius the Alexandrian, who is called the town man, who distinguished himself from the other Macarius by apparently, you know, living in the city. He's also known as the Great. He was born about the year 300, died around 389. The town man was born a few years later, obtaining an age of almost 100. But it's not really clear, and chances are neither of those are Macarius the Magnesian, who was the early church father for today. This Macarius is identified by Photius, who said at the Synod of Oak in AD 403 that Macarius, the bishop of Magnesia, was the accuser of Heraclides, who Chrysostom had consecrated bishop of Ephesus. So presumably Macarius the Magnesian is the author of this one work, which is part of the corpus of the early church fathers. Okay, so long story short, Macarius appears to be a different person. Is Macarius the Magnesian? And of course, we know very little about him. However, we do have a book. It's called The Answer Book, or rather, The Only Begotten Christ Himself to Pagans. This is kind of an interesting work, folks, because what it is an apologetics work that is in the form of a dialogue between Macarius, the Christian, and the philosopher, who apparently is a pagan philosopher. And, scholars, patristic scholars, have debated exactly who the philosopher is. But recent years, it appears that the arguments presented by the philosopher, most scholars believe it is none other than Porphyry, one of the great anti-Christians in the 400s. In fact, he wrote 15 books against the Christians. Most of his work is lost, which makes Macarius' work valuable because it talks about some of his lines of argument. All right, coming up on the other side of the break, Master Apologist William Albrecht is going to talk about the early church fathers' scripture on evil and suffering. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. Well, to talk about one of the most difficult questions, I think, for non-believers and believers to wrap our minds around and explain is The problem of evil, suffering. Why does it happen? In most approaches, in fact, we've gone over this in a couple of different ways on this program. We've looked at the philosophical problems, kind of unpacking from the area of philosophy, why the suffering, death, evil isn't incompatible with the existence of God. But we never really looked at the patristic and biblical foundations for how to harmonize those and what it is and how we should view it. So to help us do that, we have Master Apologist William Albrecht coming into the dojo. He is a convert to the Catholic faith. He's also an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. He runs an excellent website. Check it out, folks. It's called patristicpillars1word.com. It's got lots of unique translations, articles, commentaries, and also a lot of his debates on there. So it's patristicpillars.com. And William Albrecht, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, thank you for having me on again.
Yeah, I love having you on because you are so atypical of the average Catholic. Mm-hmm. I mean, most of us will, you might dialogue a little bit with relatives, maybe some emails go back and forth, maybe others might join discussion groups online, but very few Catholics actually like go out in the public and publicly debate people like you.
Right. Yeah, and I've been doing it for quite some time already, as you know, Gary. I've got a lot of debates that I've already done, and this particular topic, I will be debating it in about a week and a half.
Excellent. Yeah. So what's the thesis? Who you're debating? Give us all the fight night preps.
I'm going to be debating atheist John Loftus, and he is one of the most prominent atheists in the world. He's talked and debated on this topic a lot. The topic of the debate is whether a good and loving God would allow pain and suffering, whether or not the idea of a good and loving God is compatible with what with the reality of pain and suffering, and I'm going to argue that it definitely is.
Yeah, very good. So is this going to be online, or is this going to be in front of an audience, or what's the forum?
This will be online. I will be debating John again in December, though. That will be in front of an audience.
Okay. Yeah, and for those who aren't familiar with John, tell us a little bit about his work.
Yeah, John shockingly, was trained by William Lane Craig for many years. He was his number one understudy. Okay. He was a very good friend of his. And oddly enough, he lost the faith. He became an atheist, and he is now considered one of the four horsemen of the atheism, in the sense that he really does go to the forefront, debate a lot, and he has written a lot of books on the topic and even on pain and suffering. And he's debated a lot. This will be my third debate against John.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, so we'll have to you'll have to remind us, and we'll keep you in our prayers for the debate.
Thank you. Definitely.
Yeah, absolutely. So the topic today is a fascinating topic because the problem of evil, usually in apologetics, that's approached purely from a philosophical point of view. But you take a different approach, don't you?
I do, Gary, because unfortunately the new wave of atheism are of the mindset that they don't like hearing philosophical answers. They don't think that they're good enough. And the way they reply is by saying your philosophical reply is because you cannot use the Bible or the earliest followers of Christ to prove what you believe. So I do enjoy the philosophical. I love it. But I take a little bit of a different approach when approaching a topic like this.
Okay, very good, because I can see where people would say that. You know, there's always the God of the philosophers. Well, even if that's true, you know, how does that relate to a lot of the things Christians have to say about suffering and so on? So I guess the best place to start would be to define terms, right? What are we talking about when we're talking about evil and suffering?
Gary, I always love going to the catechism. You can find everything you need there. And the catechism of the Catholic Church does talk about pain and suffering in area 1503 to 1505. And it really does lay the groundwork perfectly, Gary. It says, by his own passion, referring to Christ, and death, he gave new meaning to our suffering, which, when united with his own, can become a means of purification and of salvation for us and for others. And really, Gary, how is it that our suffering can be efficacious to those in the body of Christ? I think it's logical, because what does 1 Corinthians say? What does Paul say? Paul says that we are all connected in the body of Christ, with the principal head being Christ, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I think really when you get to the heart of the issue, we're questioned very often by those that may be agnostic or atheist as to why the pain and why the suffering, why so much of it, why does God cause it, they like to postulate. But really, if you open the Old Testament, Gary, as early as Sirach, as early as Genesis, really, but Sirach 15:14 really does lay it out real clear for you. God made man from the beginning and left him in the hand of his own counsel. That really does tell you all you need to know. God created humankind in the beginning. He left them with their own power and their own free choice. God is not a puppeteer. He's not controlling us like puppets. We all have free will, don't we, Gary?
Yeah, right. Yeah, so that, you bring up a really important point, because I think part of the difficulty surrounding the problem of evil and suffering is that Christians and atheists are approaching the problem from very different vantage points and with very different presuppositions. And from an atheistic view, you know, they don't believe in free will, at least if they're consistent with their view. And so, you know, if God's in control of everything, then he makes us, you know, he's the creator of evil. Where you just pointed out from Sirach 15:14, and by the way, thank you for quoting that deuterocanonical work.
I need that.
Yeah, that God has left us to our own counsel, which is a very different worldview, a different way of approaching the problem of evil.
Very, very different. And I like to go to the great theologian, Catholic theologian, Ludwig Ott. In his Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, he lays it out real clearly, Gary, by pointing out, according to the testimony of Holy Writ, the first man created by God was good in soul and body. Sin entered the world through the fall by sin of our first parents. St. Paul in Romans 9:11 directly excluded a pro-corporal fall through sin, quoting, "For when the children were not yet born, nor had done any good or evil." The fathers agreed with his teaching in an almost unanimous manner. So as we can see, Gary, we have free will. I'll give you an example. You frequently hear from an atheist, why were the atrocities of Nazi Germany allowed? Why did God not do anything? Well, as we've pointed out many times, God has provided us the means to be good to each other, to provide to one another, to help one another. But God does not then intervene by removing our free will. We have free will. This would be what we would call a moral evil. And as you know very well, Gary, this is caused by humans. We're basically attacking each other. And to place a blame on God would be really irresponsible.
Yeah, that's true. Because ultimately, you know, it's when you have I'm trying to think of the Marvel line about what comes great privilege comes great responsibility.
With great power comes great responsibility.
Thank you.
There we go.
Yes,
I'm a big Spider-Man fan.
Hey, you quoted a deuterocanonical book.
I'll
quote Spider-Man back to you. How about that?
Oh, yeah. That's a great lesson.
Yes, it is.
Yes, yeah, and really, when we kind of break it down, Gary, I'm gonna toss another one at you. Tobit 4:14. Where did this all come from, Gary? And Tobit 4 tells us, from it, pride. Talking about pride, all perdition took its beginning. And really, that's the heart of the issue. Because pride was the downfall in the garden, wasn't it? And that is when sin entered the world. And what is this evil? What is this pain? As the great St. Augustine called it, it is a privation. It is a lacking of good. And really, it wasn't just Augustine, Irenaeus as well, and a number of fathers. So this has been the teaching of the church from the very beginning.
Yeah, Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and also, you know, the final goal, too, with atheism, this life is all there is. There's nothing afterwards. So there's no goal or end or telos, right, that we're ordered to. It's just we're here, we live, stuff happens, and you die. But for the Christian, like you pointed out with the catechism, that there is a telos, a goal. So it's, yeah, we suffer because of other people's sins and so on, but ultimately that suffering is useful in that it helps, it purifies us and makes us stronger, enables us to do meritorious works, you know, things like that.
And what a great point, Gary, because when you bring that up, the point you're showing is really the debate that I'm having is on the topic of pain and suffering. What we're talking about today is the problem of pain and suffering. But for a Catholic, we don't have a problem. The problem is for the atheist because the end, there is no resolution. It's a depressing one. But for the Catholic, we have something that Paul calls a crown to look forward to in heavenly glory.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so it's not just all philosophy. Philosophy points sort of in that way. But it's also revelation, like you just pointed out.
Definitely, definitely. And the Bible does have a lot to talk about when it comes to suffering. And really, it also has a lot to talk about in terms of what we can look forward to in the afterlife. And as we were talking about earlier, we all have free will. The suffering that we undergo in this world, really, as tough as it may sound, a lot of it can really be alleviated if we only worked together as a body of Christ, as we should.
Yeah, right, right. So, yeah, it's not something that's inevitable, is it? It's more of, bearing one another's burdens and also the burdens of other human beings that use their free will in a way that's disordered.
Yes, definitely. Yeah. And really, I like to go to Wisdom, another deuterocanonical book there, Gary. I like to go to Wisdom 1:13, where it really does get to the heart of the issue. For God has not made death, neither has he pleasure in the destruction of the living, for he created all things that they might be. Really, what does God want? God wants us to revel in all the glory that he has left us here on earth before eternal glory in heaven. He really does want us to embrace the faith.
Yeah, very good. All right, I hear the music coming up. We're talking with Master Apologist William Albrecht about evil and suffering in Scripture and the early church fathers. We've only just begun, folks. More on the other side of the break.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. We're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
We'll be right back.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Master Apologist William Albrecht and also a super-duper debating apologist at that about suffering and evil. And William, right before the break, you quoted Wisdom 113. For God has not made death, neither has he pleasure in the destruction of the living, for he created all things that they might be. So I'm sorry, the break kind of interrupted you, but as you were saying.
Yeah, really, really great. You're able to hear me?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. Yeah, really, really great passage there, Gary, in Wisdom. I also love hopping on over to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, 20 says, "You thought evil against me, but God turned it into good." Then we've also got the very famous book that atheists love to refer to, Job. On Job 13, 15, though, says it itself. "Though he kill me, slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him." And Colossians 1, 24 says, "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Aren't those words incredible, Gary, in Colossians 1:24? If anybody really underwent torturous sufferings, it would have been Paul. And Paul is saying something that you don't hear quite often. "I rejoice in my suffering." Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, why? Because he's through his unity with the body of Christ, the church, he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. So in a sense, his suffering is for the benefit of the church.
Yes, definitely. And that is why we view it as so efficacious to pray for one another, really not just here, but as well as pray for those in the afterlife as well. As we can see that all throughout church history, really. And really, the point that Paul is trying to make is brought home even in a greater fashion in 2 Corinthians 4, where these people he's talking to, they're really going through a tumultuous time. They're really suffering a great amount. But he tells them, "So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is only temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal." That I find incredible, Gary.
Yeah.
Because any amount of suffering, and we know that the great saints, like the great Mother Teresa, the great Saint Paul, John Paul II, they underwent great suffering. But any amount of suffering you can endure here on earth, it's temporal, it's temporary. But the glory in heaven, that is eternal.
Yes. Yeah, very good. So, yeah, I mean, that again talks about, like, it's a very different worldview from a non-believer because there is a final destiny, and because of that, there is meaning in the suffering that we endure.
Definitely, and like you pointed out, Gary, this issue of pain, this issue of suffering, as temporal as it is, the real problem would be on the end of the atheist, because they have no resolution to this. For them, you live, you go through pain, you go through tribulations, and you die, and really that's it. But we know through the great mystics of the church, the great fathers, the message of the Bible, we know that after this world, there is something else. And that is, if you persevere to the end, that is the crown of eternal glory.
Yeah, yeah. I remember listening to Fulton Sheen, you know, one of his homilies where he said he used to lament when he had passed by hospitals about all the wasted suffering that's going on. Yes. That's so much good that could be wrought through suffering. It's not meaningless, but if you're a Christian and united to the body of Christ, it's powerful in effect, isn't it?
Definitely, Gary. And if you look at Luke chapter 2, 34 to 36, this was a particular part of the Bible the fathers loved hearkening to. And here you get a we can get a vision of Mary here. And let me read it. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Hmm. A number of fathers, Chrysostom, for example, Irenaeus, interpreted that to mean that what would be piercing the Mother Mary's soul would have been when she went through the pain of looking at her son dying upon that cross. And really, if the mother of our Lord can partake in one way or another in the sufferings, and really, as we know, Gary, embrace it, really what we go through, we should embrace it as well and lift it up towards God.
Yeah, the closer you are to Christ, you know, the more efficacious your sufferings are. And, you know, and of course, with Mary, that is in the superlative. I mean, who's more united to Christ than his mother, Mary? And to the point where, you know, Simeon can make this prophecy in which he includes both a prophecy of Christ and, you know, and his suffering, because it says that, you know, the fall and rising of many, he's going to be a sign that's going to be opposed, and also her suffering, too.
Yeah, and great point, Gary, because if we kind of rewind a little bit, I should rewind a lot, if we look and we get that image of Mary, our great mother of God, in Genesis 3 in the Protoevangelion, from the very beginning, God knew about that suffering that was going to enter through the fall of mankind, but he prepared a perfect woman to be, as the text says, a complete enemy of Satan. She would be opposed to Satan. So in the very beginning, our Immaculate Mother was a shining example of the way of what we should strive to be, so that we can prepare ourselves for eternal glory in heaven, really, with united with the body of Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that actually kind of puts a lie to some ideas by non-believers that, well, if God exists, then, you know, those who are Christian, they should have perfect lives with no suffering. You know, everything should be like paradise on earth. But, you know, like you said, God knew from the beginning that even the most perfect human being, Blessed Virgin Mary, nevertheless was at enmity with the devil. And that enmity wasn't kind of like, you know, she could sit back and relax and never suffer. Quite the opposite. That enmity also involves suffering. So it's, I mean, that's kind of case number one, that that's not true. You know, Christians don't escape suffering, don't escape the cross, but rather Christians, by being united to Christ, transforms their sufferings into powerful grace.
Definitely. And that does get to the issue even further, in that you would kind of expect, if this was all made up, a fairy tale, kind of like, oh, well, Mother Mary is perfect and all, and she was set aside. She didn't suffer at all. She didn't go through any tribulations. But as you know, Gary, Mary, as immaculate as she was, as free of sin as she was throughout her whole life, she still went through trials and tribulations. She still went through a sort of suffering. And that shows you the reality of this teaching and the reality of the fallen world around her, that right, even as great as and preserved as she was by Christ, she still underwent this tribulation.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, is that the only objection that the popular atheist would give, is that, one that stems from moral evils? Or is there other objections?
We've got a very popular one, Gary, and I know it will definitely come up in my debate against John. And John does bring it up very often. The argument goes along the lines of, our God sends natural disasters our way to kind of chastise us, depending on the level or the nature of our sins. So we're told that tsunamis, earthquakes, they can't be consistent with a natural cycle of Earth, because for a believer in God, we have to believe that they're sent by God to punish humanity, to chastise us. And one passage they love to hearken to, Gary, you will find it in John, in Dan Barker, in Dawkins, will be Luke 13. They'll point to Luke 13 and they will claim that Christ is saying that the disaster of the tower was due to the level of the sin of the people. Okay. And do we have enough time that I can read that passage real quick?
Yeah, we have 2 minutes. Yeah,
fantastic. Let me go ahead and read it. Maybe after the break we can talk about it. They hearken to Luke 13, and Luke 13 tells us, at the very time there were some present who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And this passage, Gary, is hearkened to by them frequently. In fact, you can get any book that any of these publish where they talk about the problem of pain and suffering, and they will hearken to Luke 13, kind of trying to show that Christ is, I guess, saying that they were deserving. But really, the text is not saying that at all. The text is really being manipulated by them and really being taken out of context, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, in fact, yeah, I don't want to, we're coming up at the break, I don't want to jump into it too much, but yeah, so the argument is that, well, Jesus says that there are natural disasters that are done specifically by God to punish sinners, and therefore, so what would their conclusion be? That
their argument is these individuals were terrible sinners, so God basically sent a natural disaster. The tower fell and crushed them because of the level of their sin, and this is an argument that is brought up frequently, really. If they were to read the text, they would see that the message that is being conveyed is very different. But really, be quite honest with you, Gary, kind of like the book of Job, they're really taking things out of context.
Okay, great. Well, hey, let's park it there. We'll tear the text apart on the other side of the break. We're listening to Hands-On Apologetics. We're chatting with William Albrecht about evil, suffering in Scripture, and also in the early church fathers. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with William Albrecht about suffering and evil in the scripture and also in the patristic writings. And William, yeah, so Luke 13, this is really mangled, because they appeal to this text to say, see, Jesus himself says that these natural disasters are caused by, you know, God kind of his foot coming down and stomping on people because they're sinners. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it?
No, Gary, not at all. And we, if we look at the text and we unpack it, we get two examples, murder and war and a natural disaster. But really, if we look at the natural, first off, the murder and war, that is always, as we talked about, what is called moral evil. That, as we spoke of earlier, is really, we live in a fallen world. People have free will. We cannot put the onus on God when people go out and they really cause, you know, terrible things to occur to their fellow man. But right. We're looking at the natural disaster. Was a natural disaster a result of the sin of the people? And Christ says no. He then says that these people were not more vile than all the others living in Jerusalem, yet they indeed perished. And if people don't repent before their time has come, they will face the judgment seat of Christ as well.
Yeah. So it actually denies it, really, then affirms it.
Very, very true, Gary. It really denies it, because if you look at the text, Christ doesn't say no more than doesn't say no one time. He says no more than once. So really, the message is really being relayed clearly that really this is not your concern. Your concern should be to repent of your sin, because if you don't repent, your time is coming fast. You're going to trials and tribulations. You can very well face the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment seat, as we know, can be a very, very terrible one.
Yeah, absolutely. And you mentioned also Job too. The book of Job is often misunderstood, misinterpreted.
Oh, very, very much so, Gary. Atheists like to really hop on the book of Job, and it's very, very odd that they like to do this, because they'll hearken to Job. They'll say that Job's tortured and punished by God, and that this is not compatible with the idea of a loving God in the faith. But really, Gabriel, if we open up the Old Testament and reread what is being told to us, the devil is the one attacking Job, isn't he? Yeah. The devil is the one through his evil ways. And in the end, yeah. Job is rewarded for his perseverance by God.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, so it's not, you know, here's a case in point. You know, God is smiting people through these natural evils. But actually, you know, other agencies are involved. And in fact, it's just plain out misinterpreting what Christ says in Scripture. So, William, what about the early church fathers? Where do they stand on all this?
Definitely. I always love to hearken to the great Ignatius of Antioch, Gary, who wrote in the very, very, I want to say, early 100s. You've got Ignatius. He really saw suffering as the ultimate way of becoming a true follower of Christ. And in his letter to Polycarp, he says, "If I suffer, I shall become a freedman of Jesus Christ, and I shall arise free in him. And now I am learning, as one bound, to desire nothing. Fire and cross and packs of wild beasts, the wrenching of bones, the mangling of limbs, the grinding of my whole body, evil punishments of the devil, let these come upon me, only that I may attain Jesus Christ." And here is the incredible part, Gary. "Allow me to be an imitator of the suffering of my God." I think that's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that fits right in with the idea of us being members of Christ's body, and redemptive suffering.
Definitely. And really, if anybody would have known about suffering and perseverance through suffering, it definitely would have been the great Ignatius of Antioch, wouldn't it have been? He died a martyr's death, torn apart by wild beasts.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. So, well, William, you know, I just got informed by our engineer that we're actually going to have to cut the show a little short today for technical problems. But before Definitely. I go, where again can people get information about, you know, what you're doing, things like that?
Yeah, www.patristicpillars.com. And right in the front page, you can find out everything about upcoming debates or talks that I have going on.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show. Sorry, folks, about the technical problems, but don't worry, because in a few minutes we'll be right back with the Terry and Jesse Show, high impact Catholic talk coming at you. And I guess we're going to shut down the dojo lights a little earlier than normal, but nevertheless, God willing, we'll be back again tomorrow, and we're going to have Anthony Digman come into the dojo, talk about high school apologetics on theistic apologetics, believing in God. So kind of more in the same line. Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate it. And I wish all of you have a great and blessed day. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.